Scripture reading for this Good Friday service you can find in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 52. We'll begin reading at verse 13 through the end of Isaiah 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May the Lord bless the reading of his beautiful, holy, and infallible word to our hearts this evening. Our text for this evening is from Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12, the last sermon in this series on the song of the suffering servant. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, as we've moved through this song in Isaiah 52 and 3, we've seen the Messiah from several different angles, haven't we? In the opening verses of Isaiah 52, 13 through 15, we saw the success of the Messiah, how he would be humbled greatly, and through that humbling, he would be exalted and lifted up amongst the nations. And then in verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah 53, we saw the Messiah rejected by the people. As he came into the world, there was this overall sense of rejection of who God, of who Jesus was, and people despised him. And Isaiah takes humanity in general and says that this is humanity's general response to Christ coming into the world, one of unbelief, who has believed our report, despised and rejected of men. We saw the suffering of Messiah, how that suffering was in the place of sinners, how he suffered unparalleled suffering in human history, as he subjected himself willingly, voluntarily, laying down his life, taking upon himself the wrath of God. We saw the innocence of the Messiah. In spite of his innocence, he went the way of the cross willingly. He went as a sheep to the slaughter. But now, tonight, we come, as it were, to the culmination. We come, as it were, to the divine interpretation of what the cross really is, of what the cross means. In a sense, Isaiah is already looking on the other side of the cross. All the verses leading up to this point have shown Christ in his suffering, in his death, and even in his grave. But now, in a sense, we're on the other side of the cross. We're given the meaning of the cross, what it meant for Messiah, what it means for God himself, what it means for you and me tonight. In essence, what we have here is what makes Good Friday good. And it's this, it's the triumph of Messiah, his victory over sin, over hell, over death. The accomplishment of his sacrifice once for all, so that he could cry out on the cross, "It is finished," in John 19:30, to telestai in the Greek language, "The debt has been paid in full." That he came as a sacrifice and offered himself unto his Father, unto God, on behalf of sinners. And beloved, we're looking for good news in these days, aren't we? If we confess honestly, we're tired of the numbers. We've grown weary of the reports of death. We're longing for something good. But here is the report of one more death that changes everything about the world in which we live, that can change your heart tonight. Here is the best news in the world, that Christ came into the world, that he went the way of the cross, that he emerged victorious. We heard news coming out of New York, out of Washington, even out of Detroit, that things are slowly beginning to flatten. The deaths are slowly beginning to change. The numbers are slowly coming down. But here is news that we can stake our eternal destiny on. Good news. Christ has won the victory over sin. The victory has been achieved over the virus of sin once and for all. It's this message of victory that we need in these days especially. Christ has won the victory over sin and its consequences. This led Isaiah to say in verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He has carried our sicknesses and the sin that has brought these sicknesses into the world. He deals not just with symptoms, but with the virus itself. That's what the cross is proclaiming to us tonight. Christ has won the victory over hell, no matter how much hell attempted to hijack the crucifixion. We see that Christ went forth willingly and in full control, having both the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. This is the victory of the cross. Hell cannot prevail in wreaking havoc in this world. Evil will not have the final word in our world. Messiah will be vindicated and he will be triumphant. That is the message of the cross tonight. His triumph on the cross continues to have an ever-widening ripple effect even in the world today, in his victory over death. That is the comfort of Messiah's victory for believers. He has won the victory over death. The last enemy is conquered in the cross of Christ. The very curse that fell upon humanity at Adam's disobedience in the garden has been reversed. In Christ's cry, it is finished. Death is finished. That curse that God pronounced on Adam and the human race, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Christ took that curse in his death on the cross. And so this is the message that the cross proclaims to us tonight. There is victory in Jesus. He is triumphant. And that's what we will consider this evening with God's help, the triumph of Messiah. First of all, we see the triumph of Messiah in the Lord's plan. But we ask the question, what was it that secured the triumph of Jesus Christ? Was it his unflinching resolve to go the way of the cross? Luke 9, we read that he set his face like a flint. He was determined to go to Jerusalem, to go the way of the cross for sinners like you and me. Was it his resolve that was part of it? But it was really the Lord's plan that was at the back of all of this, wasn't it? We read in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." What in the world does that mean? How can someone delight in another's bruising and crushing and grief? But beloved, let's not misunderstand this statement for a moment. God did not take sadistic pleasure in the bruising of his son. There are some theologians today who claim that the cross is cosmic child abuse on the part of God the Father, that he was abusing his son. Perish that thought. That is far, far from the truth of what God is proclaiming in the gospel tonight. This is language of God's sovereign will. It's not that God took pleasure in the bruising and the pain of his son. Rather, we need to understand it this way. In the death of Messiah, God's plan was fulfilled to perfection. God took delight in what the suffering and death of Christ accomplished, namely, reconciliation between God and sinners. God was pleased in this sense. He accepted the sacrifice that Christ offered on the cross unto God on behalf of sinners. That's what God was pleased with. And so we must never say that God took pleasure, sadistic pleasure, in the suffering and the pain of his son. But we need to understand this phrase this way, that God's sovereign plan was being carried out as Christ died on the cross, as he cried out, "It is finished." He was saying his amen to the plan of redemption that God had devised from eternity between the Father and the Son. That covenant that they had made in eternity is coming to full fruition in the cross of Calvary. God is pleased with the work of his Son. This is the triumph of Messiah, accomplishing the plan of redemption. God is pleased with Messiah's sacrifice. Without this sacrifice for sin, there is no reconciliation with God. Here we see the divine initiative, don't we, in salvation. This is not something that we can think up in our finite minds. God required payment for sin. The only way that that payment could be made was through Christ going the way of the cross. This sacrifice is what all the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to. This is what the faith of the Old Testament saints was stretching towards. The hand of their faith in the Old Testament was stretching towards the work of Christ, the plan of salvation accomplished on the cross. They longed for the coming of the Messiah to accomplish this work. Every time an animal was slaughtered, the divine intentionality of God was echoing and pointing forward to this final once-for-all sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Isaiah says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Christ offered himself up as a sacrifice in accordance with the divine plan of redemption. It's interesting to know what kind of offering is considered in this statement. It's the word used for the trespass offering. It's through this sacrifice that Christ would compensate for the offended holiness of God. You see, the holiness of God is offended because of sin. The holiness of God, the justice of God, requires the payment for sin. And here is Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, sent into this world to offer himself up as the trespass offering on behalf of sinners, to compensate for the holiness of God that was violated because of our transgressions. This is the triumph of Messiah, because it was this sacrifice that was accepted of God. And because of that sacrifice, God's plan of salvation was accomplished on the cross, but that plan of salvation continues to be expanded. We see that in verse 10, he shall see his seed. What a contrast to verse 8, where it seemed that Messiah was defeated. He would have no seed at all. But here the prophet foresees a spiritual seed. He looks beyond the cross and he sees how that work of Christ is going to take effect, how that sacrifice is going to be implanted, as it were, in the hearts of men and women and children. He will see his seed. Will come as a fruit of the work of Christ, the triumph of Messiah on the cross. He died alone and forsaken. But there was another reality operating in the cross. In his death, Christ secured a spiritual seed. This too was part of the divine plan of redemption, part of the covenant of redemption made between the Father and the Son, in which the Father has promised to the Son all those whom he has chosen from eternity. Christ was securing those, the salvation of those people who were his in the cross. His work would continue with power through the generations. Even up until today, that power is still at work in the hearts and lives of sinners as they are turned to him. Psalm 22 verse 30 picks up on this note of victory. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. As Christ suffered, as he died, he was securing this seed. And again, we have echoes of the first gospel promise from Genesis 3:15. That's where we read the blueprint of God's plan of redemption. The seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent. So even as Christ was bruised and crushed in the cross, he was accomplishing the work of the seed to secure a seed from generation to generation so that the kingdom of God would expand and grow. Messiah is triumphant. He will secure his people's salvation. He will have a seed. Let me ask you this question tonight. Are you part of that seed tonight? Have you fled to Messiah, the one who is triumphant in his cross? Have you run to him by faith? Have you laid hold on him, seeing that you have transgressed the holiness of God? That you have offended God with your sin? Have you run to the only surety who could pay for your sin? It's the only way to be part of that seed, to believe in the triumphant Messiah for life. He died so he could bring life to dead sinners, to bring life into the world. Isaiah says he shall prolong his days. When Christ had made his soul an offering for sin, he would see his seed and he would prolong his days. The triumph of the cross is not simply that Christ suffered and died. Then on the other side of the cross, he would rise again. You see, we need both the cross and the empty grave. Christ would be raised again. This is what Isaiah sees on the other side of Calvary. The way to the crown of eternal life comes through the cross. That's what we saw in the very first sermon. Messiah's success comes through suffering, through his humiliation. That's what we see here again, this principle, no cross, no crown. It's true of Christ. It's true of all his followers. And as Christ finishes his work on the cross, he is guaranteed life again. He will not remain in the grave, but he will rise again. He holds the power of an endless life, as Hebrews paints Jesus Christ as the eternal high priest of his people. The death of Christ on the cross to the watching world is a note of defeat, isn't it? But Isaiah paints a picture here, not of defeat, but one of triumph. Because the cross is part of the Father's plan. The Father is pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. Because of Messiah's sacrifice, the Lord will raise him up again. The Spirit of holiness will come on the first day of the week and raise Christ to life. So we have a Savior who is alive, who is able to raise dead sinners to life. The Father will raise him again as a stamp of approval, as a vindication of the work that Christ has accomplished. Messiah is triumphant in his work. Children, what did the Lord say when Jesus was baptized? As he began his earthly ministry, the heavens opened and that dove came down, the Spirit came down in the form of a dove. And what was the voice from heaven saying? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There already the Father saw what the Son was going to do, and he was well pleased in his Son. And tonight the cross proclaims that again for us. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Will you be pleased with him? Will you be pleased with him tonight? If God takes pleasure in what the death of his Son accomplished, surely we ought to take pleasure in that tonight as well. If we see what our sins have done, if we see what our sins are before God, then we should not rest short of a Messiah. Let us run to him tonight again, believer. Let us run to him and be well pleased in his work. And learn to embrace him by faith again and say, "This is the one in whom my soul is well pleased, because in him I find what I cannot do for myself. In him I find all my salvation." If the Father has accepted his sacrifice, I cannot add anything to him. And it's only in him that the Father is pleased in me. That's beautiful, isn't it? As the Father looks through the lens of his Son and the work of his Son, the cross of his Son, the triumph of his Son. And when we're united with him by faith, he sees not a sinner, but he sees a reflection of his Son. What a comfort that is. How we need the triumph of Messiah as it's reflected in the plan of the Father. In the plan of God in salvation. The cross is proclaiming that the work is done. And so it speaks comfort to believers, but it speaks a message of hope and salvation for unbelievers tonight if you've never believed in Jesus Christ. If you've kept your distance from him, just like you're keeping your distance from everyone else these days, the cross is proclaiming that you may come, that you are invited to come into the presence of the Holy One for the sake of Jesus Christ, that you need not be afraid, but you can come pleading upon the merits and the triumph of Jesus Christ, that his work is done, that salvation is accomplished, that Christ has done for a sinner like you what you cannot do for yourself. And so you can come on the basis of that work tonight. And in no other way can you approach a holy and a righteous God. So come. Come near to Christ. There's no social distancing at the foot of the cross. You can come. You can cling to Christ there tonight. Your sin does not have to have the last word. But I pray that as you hear this message tonight, the triumph of Messiah would have the last word in your life. That you would find victory in Jesus. But the triumph of Messiah is also seen in the servant's propitiation. Here again, we see the servant heart of Christ. What looks like defeat to the eyes of the world is the beginning of Messiah's triumph. The world looks at suffering and cannot process suffering. Suffering is often seen as a sign of weakness. Suffering is hard, but it's not a sign of weakness. The world looks at the cross. The world looks at the Christian suffering and says, this is foolishness. This is the weakness. This is simply weakness. No, suffering is hard. And it was hard for Christ in his human nature. He suffered the real wrath of God against sin. That was the reality that he suffered. But it doesn't mean that Christ was weak in the face of that suffering. Because it's through suffering that Christ was triumphant and victorious. It's through the cross that Christ won the crown. And as believers follow him, it's through the cross that we gain the crown. But suffering is not a sign of weakness, though it can reveal our weaknesses. That's true in our day, isn't it? Doesn't the suffering that humanity undergoes in these days reveal our weakness? Doesn't it reveal where our treasure is? When God begins to deprive us of the things of this life, of our prosperity, of our privileges, of our blessings, perhaps of our wealth or of our health or of our life. How we suffer reveals our weaknesses, reveals where our treasure is. It reveals our fears and tendencies to be earth-focused rather than heaven-focused. It reveals our fear of death and our obsession for life and flourishing. The suffering for Christ did not reveal any weakness. Rather, it revealed his great strength. It revealed his heart. It revealed his purpose. It revealed his love. His suffering, you see, was not focused on himself. His suffering was focused on making propitiation for sin. What does the word propitiation mean? It simply means to satisfy, to appease. And so the focus of Christ and his suffering was to appease or to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. And he did this on behalf of sinners. So Christ's focus in his suffering was twofold. It was focused on God and satisfying the wrath of God against sin. And it was focused on sinners to do for you and me, believer, what we cannot do. We cannot bear the full burden of the wrath of God, because we are mere humans. But thanks be to God, he sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, but divine also in one person, to sustain this wrath, to satisfy the wrath of God. That's what we read in verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The travail of his soul speaks of his suffering, speaks of his death, speaks of the cross, speaks of the sacrifice that Christ laid on the altar himself. The suffering of Christ led to satisfaction, to propitiation, to satisfaction of the divine wrath against sin. Because of his suffering, the price was paid. Christ was unconcerned about the loss of the things of this world. He was solely focused on satisfying, on appeasing the wrath of God against sin. His suffering led to propitiation, to triumphing over sin. When he cried, "It is finished," it was this note of triumph, this note of satisfaction. He was pleased with his work. It came to its fullness, to its maturity on the cross. And that note of victory ought to resound in minds and hearts tonight. It is finished. The wrath of God completely, fully satisfied. When a sinner finds refuge in Christ, that's what you find. Reconciliation with God. No longer is God's wrath burning against your sin. No longer does the justice of God have to be satisfied for your sin, because it's been satisfied in Christ. What a beautiful reality that is. The gospel is done. We cannot add anything to the work of Christ for acceptance with God. It's perfect. He sees. Christ sees what his work has accomplished in terms of satisfying God's requirements for a broken law. But his propitiation not only satisfies God's requirements, but it also accomplishes salvation subjectively in the heart for sinners. This is what Isaiah alludes to when he says, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." We can interpret it this way and translate it this way: by or through the knowledge that a person has of the servant, many will be justified. By virtue of his suffering and death, by faith in Christ, there is justifying grace available in Christ before the throne of the justice of God tonight. Here we have the heart of the gospel opened up in this note of victory of the servant's work. That's why we can call today Good Friday, because Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's what the Apostle John says. If any man sin, we have an advocate. We have one seated at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ the righteous. Here Isaiah is portraying him in the Old Testament. In his reconciling work, bringing sinners into reconciliation, into right relationship with God, constituting them righteous. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the triumph of Christ, beloved. His suffering and death is not in vain. Supremely effective in calling sinners to repentance. That's what he's doing tonight again in this message. He's calling each one of us to repentance. For the first time or afresh, he's calling us to come to him again as the only source of our righteousness, of reconciliation with God. He calls us to examine our hearts to see how we are relating to God, whether we're relating to God on the basis of his propitiation, of his righteousness, of his obedience, or whether we're doing that on our own sense of goodness, our own sense of doing good. And we look at the work of Christ, the triumph of Christ, from the perspective of the prophet tonight. We look at our works and we say, these works are nothing. These works are, in fact, are vile, polluted with sin. Nothing can make us right with God except the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Except he stand in the gap between me and a holy God. This is where salvation is. To know him means we are reconciled with God. Knowing him implies an intimate knowledge, a laying hold of his righteousness. Laying hold of his obedience, of leaning on him before the tribunal of God. And then in the last words of verse 11, he not only reconciles us with God, he's not only giving us his righteousness and his obedience when a sinner believes into him, but he takes our sin, and he lays it on himself. This is the triumph of the cross, the triumph of Messiah in the life of one who comes with the burden of sin tonight and cries out for mercy. Verse 11, for he shall bear their iniquities. He will carry, he will bear himself, he will take upon himself. Just recently, we went through Pilgrim's Progress with our children. Children, you know that story. Christian had that burden on his back. What happened to that burden when he saw the cross? That burden rolled off, didn't it? Why? Because Christ took that burden on himself. He voluntarily and willingly takes the burden of sin. He's willing to be counted as a sinner in your place, believer. He's willing to do that for sinners tonight. He took the offense that we committed against God, for which you deserve to die the accursed death, he took on himself. He saw what you would be and what you would do. And he bore it all. Not to give us a license to sin, but a license to glorify him and to praise him for his triumph over our sin. Believer, his triumph is yours. He bears your iniquities. He still does that, doesn't he? When we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all iniquity. Even those sins that you painfully commit after grace, he is carried in this triumph on the cross. How we ought to be so grateful for the work of Christ, for his triumph. He not only counts his obedience as yours, but he takes your sin and counts them as his. These words also speak of the glorious possibility of salvation for those who are not yet reconciled with God. You've distanced yourself from God because of your sin. But here is one who can bridge that distance, one who can stand in the gap. One who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are you being pressed down with the burden of guilt and sin tonight? Here is the Messiah. The one who is triumphant over sin. The one who carried sin on the cross, and he bids you to carry your burden to him tonight so that you might be free from the burden of sin. To bring you into fellowship with God. He's the great sin bearer. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. This is his triumph. Will it be yours tonight? The propitiation of the servant. That's his triumph over sin. But Messiah's triumph is also seen, lastly, in the conqueror's portion. It's seen in the Lord's plan. It's seen in the servant's propitiation. And now it's seen in the conqueror's portion in verse 12. The climax of Messiah's victory. Isaiah begins verse 12 with a therefore. Messiah has suffered and died. Therefore. And what is next for Messiah? He will receive the spoils of victory, the spoils of the conquest over sin, over hell and death. Isaiah says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." What does this tell us about Messiah's victory? We don't often think of the cross as the place of victory, do we? But the reality is that it was a victory. That's how God wants us to think about it, through Isaiah's prophecy. What it means is that Christ came as the warrior in battle. He came as a warrior in battle. He's the captain of our salvation, made perfect through suffering, Hebrews 2, verse 10. He is the one who rides the regal white horse of the gospel, conquering and to conquer, Revelation 6, verse 2. He has come to make a show of his enemies openly in the cross, Colossians 2, 14 and 15. And because Christ is the conqueror, he receives the victor's spoils. What are those spoils? What is the conqueror's portion? Position of power and rule at the right hand of the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, all things put under his feet and subject to him. Success in the spread of the gospel. The multiplication of willing subjects transformed by his power. The vast treasuries of heaven are opened up to Christ upon his faithfulness and suffering, the crown of victory placed upon him. The one who endured the shame for the joy that was set before him, receiving eternal, unbreakable joy in heaven with his Father, receives it all because of the triumph in the cross. As we live our lives in these days, we're looking for good news, looking for victory. Here is more than that. Here is more than that. Here is Christ, the triumphant conqueror who went forth for sinners like you and like me, who came from heaven's glory, who was humiliated, who endured suffering, who endured the cross, who endured the despising and the shame and the spitting, who went like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, who died alone, in all respects defeated in the eyes of the world. But in all of it, he was the conquering king. We heard of that last Sunday night, didn't we? The king coming into Jerusalem on his donkey. Prophetic of the conquering king coming to the cross to win the victory over sin, over hell, over death, to propitiate the wrath of God against sin. Darkness and sin will no longer triumph. Though we live in dark times, the light of the gospel shines forth with victory. The victory of the cross, the victory of Messiah. He is the cosmic conqueror. All things are subject to him. Even this virus that strikes fear in our hearts. Even the loss that is painful and real. It's all subject to him. The virus. Not just COVID-19, but the virus of sin conquered by King Jesus, conquered by Messiah, which means anointed. That ought to encourage us this evening as we consider the triumph of the cross. All things are in his gracious hands. Let us worship him for his victory, for he is worthy as the lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power and riches and might. He's received all things, and he sits on the throne, not unmoved. Tempted in all points, a sympathetic high priest. But all these things are under his sovereign control as a result of his victory on the cross. He's been given all things. But he does not hoard these gifts to himself. Isaiah says he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He gives gifts to the church. He gives himself, the person of the Holy Spirit, to his church, to comfort, to strengthen, to preserve the church through these troubling times. It was the fulfillment of his promise to the disciples in the upper room. Continues to gift his church with pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists. He daily loads his people with spiritual benefits. Messiah is no Scrooge. He's the head of his church. And he divides the spoil with his people. He opens the storehouses of heaven for impoverished sinners tonight. Shows them the riches of his grace, and he draws and he invites again in the gospel. Why does he do all this? How does he do all this? This may be the better question. That's what Isaiah hits home in the final analysis to demonstrate the costliness of the victory of Christ. The costliness of every single gift that he gives. The costliness of salvation. The costliness of his blood. He receives these gifts. First, because he poured out his soul unto death in verse 12. He voluntarily laid down his life for the sheep so that you and I might receive life. Reminding us again that salvation comes only through the voluntary death of Messiah. There's nowhere else that we can or must look for salvation tonight. Do you know the impoverishment of sin? Here is one who has given himself the indescribable gift of salvation. He died so that sinners might have life. He poured out his soul unto death. Again, it's sacrificial language. being poured out as an offering before God for sin. Salvation comes and the gifts we enjoy from the hand of Christ come because he poured out his soul unto death. Secondly, they come because he was numbered with the transgressors. He was willingly crucified between two malefactors. We heard of that one thief several Sundays ago, the thief that was ushered into glory the moment he passed from this life. In a world that places a premium on one's identity, let this sink in for a moment. Christ identified himself with criminals and vile murderers, numbered with the transgressors. There's no reason why sinners cannot find one tonight who identifies with them. Here's a Savior who was numbered with the transgressors, died the transgressor's death, so that he might set transgressors like you free, free from sin, free from the shackles that bind you tonight. But here we see how Christ came so low, the costliness of salvation, what it took for Christ to secure salvation for sinners. Thirdly, he receives the victor's spoils because he bare the sin of many. The fact remains that Christ was doing something more than just dying. In his death, he was carrying the sins of many. His was the great once-for-all sacrifice whereby he lifts the guilt and curse from off the sinner and takes it on himself. This is the triumph of the Messiah as he restores sinners into right relationship with God and saves them from eternal condemnation. That's an unpopular message today, but it's the reality of the gospel. It's the triumph of Messiah. Because he bore the sin of many, he's received the conqueror's portion. And he divides that portion with his own. And fourthly, he made intercession for transgressors. In his suffering and death, we see again how other-focused Jesus was. He interceded for transgressors. Think again of that thief on the one side of Christ. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did Jesus say? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, interceding for this thief effectually. If we take the previous phrase, he bare the sin of many, it speaks of work that has been done once and for all. When it comes to his intercession, it speaks of work that is ongoing based on that sacrifice of sin. So the intercession of Christ is not done. He continues to intercede. In Hebrews describes the triumphant Messiah as one who ever lives to make intercession, to save to the uttermost those who come to him by faith. Here we have Messiah the Prince, Messiah the Conqueror. Believer, here is your Messiah, pictured so beautifully in this song of the suffering servant. He's successful, ultimately so, through his humiliation. Though he was rejected, though he suffered and substituted himself, he did so as the perfect lamb. And tonight, we can proclaim the triumph of the cross. Because of what he's done to satisfy the wrath of God and to bring you into relation and reconciliation with God. He's the anointed one for this mission of redemption. Keep looking. Keep looking to him. It's easy to lose heart in these weeks, isn't it? Easy to become discouraged. Listen to the admonition from Hebrews 12. You have not yet resisted unto blood. Keep looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He will bring us through. The triumph of the cross speaks to us in our situation today as well. He's coming again. He's going to fold all things up. He's going to make things new. He's coming as the judge. Coming to bring us to himself. This is what Dan is longing for. No fear of death. But looking to the victory of Jesus Christ. Are we looking for him? Are we jealous of Dan? Keep looking to the triumph, to the triumphant Messiah. And for those of you who do not believe tonight, those of you without spiritual comfort, I address you once more. Here is one perfectly suited as the Redeemer of sinners. There's no one like him. No one like him. Are you looking for hope? Eternal, lasting, durable hope. You'll never find it apart from Christ. Don't turn your face away from him in revulsion. Don't think that you can go through life on your own. But he's been set before you in this message, in previous messages. Once more he comes in the gospel. Shows you his triumph tonight as the Savior who has accomplished salvation. And he bids you come. Make no delay for everlasting life. He took the wrath of God for sin. If you remain outside of him, he will triumph over you. Just as he triumphed over his enemies in the cross, he will force you to bow the knee in submission to him. But come to him tonight and share in the victory of the cross to become partakers of eternal life, which he has secured in the cross. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word, for this glorious song of the suffering servant. May we find in him our life tonight, our encouragement, our hope, our joy, our victory. Bless this message, Lord, to our souls as we anticipate again the message of the resurrection of hope and life in Jesus this coming Lord's Day. Go with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.